Following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
Last week, we took the 1,000-foot view of John 15. We just kind of hovered around it. This week, we're going to get out and land the plane and get on the ground and hopefully make it through verses 1 and 2. And then next week, I promise, we're going to finish in John chapter 15. So let's look at John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, and then we'll pray together. Jesus, if you see these letters in front of you, there's a lot of red letters there if you have a red letter edition Bible. Jesus in 14 through 17 is doing a lot of teaching here. And so that's why we see all the red letters. Starting in verse 1, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. That's where we're going to spend most of our time, or those two verses today. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Let's pray. God, you're good, and you do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever ask or imagine. You do that for the church. You do that for those whom you've called, and so we're thankful for that. And Lord, we pray this morning, I pray specifically that you're going to edify your church and that you're going to glorify yourself, and that there's anybody here that's far away from the Lord that you'd call them to yourself this morning. Lord, we pray each and every week, give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that are quick to obey. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to throw out a big doctrinal truth to you this morning that's going to help you to understand John 15, 1 through 11 in a better way. And here's the big doctrinal truth that I want to throw at you this morning. We serve and worship a triune God. If you grew up in Sunday school, or if you grew up maybe in a church that catechized, you would hear something like this. The Godhead is made up of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we sing about this in our worship. We sing songs like Holy, Holy, Holy. And you remember in the midst of that song, we sing God in three persons, Blessed Trinity. That's what we call the Godhead. This is one God revealed to us in three distinct persons. All of them eternally existing together. And the members of the Godhead must never be neglected. But we can, if we're not careful, end up exalting or emphasizing one of those members of the Godhead over the others. And this happens all the time. Maybe we only talk about Jesus, or if you go to certain churches, the emphasis is always on the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Spirit and the working of the Spirit, and you never hear about Jesus and you never hear about God the Father. Or it can happen that we emphasize God the Father so much that it's as if Jesus is a lesser God or the Holy Spirit is some kind of lesser God. And this is where we get what we would call false religion. Jesus becomes a God. He's not God in the flesh. He's a God. or the Holy Spirit is an impersonal force. Why is this important, and why am I mentioning it in the midst of preaching through John 15, 1 through 11? Well, I want you to hear this morning. All of those members are involved in your salvation. This is why it's important. Without the work of the Spirit, you can't be saved. Without the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit in your life, you can't be saved. Without the death of Christ, you can't be saved. Without the work of God the Father in eternity past on your behalf, you cannot be saved. They're all involved in your salvation. But they are equally as involved, all three of them, in your sanctification. That means you becoming more and more like Jesus and less like the world also depends upon this triune God. Well, in John chapter 14 through John chapter 17, we're in a text or in a section of Scripture that we call the farewell discourse. You see, Jesus has been with his followers for 3 years. He's ministered with them. He's ate meals with them. He's cast out demons. They've seen him raise the dead. And now Jesus is leaving. He's leaving those disciples that he's been fellowshipping with 3 years. And one of the things that's looming in the background is how are they going to continue to minister in the way that Jesus has called them to minister without his physical presence there? You understand what I'm saying? Jesus has been with them physically and will no longer be with them physically. So how will they continue to grow? How will they continue to persevere in the faith? How will they continue to fulfill the mission that you and I have to bear fruit and glorify God? John 15, 8, if you want to mark it in your Bible. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Well, how is that going to happen? Well, it's going to continue through the power of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So I want to give you a very simple outline this morning. It's going to have 4 points, and we're going to get through 3 of those if we're lucky, okay? Here's the 4 points to the outline. The role of the Father, the role of the Son, the role of the Holy Spirit, and the role of the believer. Now, listen closely. All of these are mentioned in John 14 through 17, and all of these are involved in fruit bearing. So I don't want you to forget this, that you and I are not saved by grace, by Christ, and through the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit and the work of God the Father in eternity past, and then all of a sudden we get saved and we somehow just unplug ourselves from that triune God. No, there still has to be a dependence on the Godhead throughout our entire Christian walk. So we're going to go through these, and we're going to go a little bit out of order because we're going to start with the role of God the Holy Spirit. Now in John 15, 1 through 11, you won't see the Holy Spirit mentioned. But you will see the Holy Spirit mentioned in John 14 and John 16 and at the end of John chapter 15. He makes up, as a matter of fact, the bulk of the teaching in John 14 and 16. And I want you to mark some of these in your Bible. Look at John chapter 14, verse 16. Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Another helper. That's a synonym right there for the Holy Spirit. And then it says, that he may be with you forever. Jesus is leaving, but who's going to take his place? The Holy Spirit. Now, John 14, 17, notice what he says here. That is the Spirit of truth. So we have Jesus calling the Holy Spirit another helper. Some of you probably have a translation that says another comforter, if you're in the NIV. Is that right? The NIV say another comforter. Does anybody have that? Nobody? Okay, somebody back there has that. Whatever version that is, Rita, you're the one with it. And then he calls it in verse 17, he calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. Now I want you to turn over to chapter 16 and verse 7. He says, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Now we would never say this if we'd been with Jesus physically and had him there ministering with us, never would we think in our minds, oh, it's good to be without Jesus. But Jesus says it actually works to your benefit if I go away. And why does he say that? The helper, if I don't go away, will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. So two titles that come up in John 14 and John 16 are the helper or the comforter and then the Spirit of Truth. So let's just think about these for just a moment as we think about the role in sanctification for just a moment. The helper is someone who comes alongside of us, who intercedes for us, who acts on our behalf, who acts as a mediator for us. And this is interesting because we actually think of that being what Jesus did in his earthly ministry. Jesus came alongside the disciples. He walked with them. He comforted them. He encouraged them. He interceded on their behalf. He mediated for them. And yet Jesus says that's the role of the helper or the Holy Spirit. Notice the reason that I'm saying this in the same way as Jesus, because he calls him another helper. Now, when you read that, you may be thinking, well, another means he's different from Jesus. But another in this context, and this particular word, means another of the same kind. In other words, it's the same kind of ministry that Jesus did that the Holy Spirit will now carry on. But the most important thing that we see here about the Holy Spirit is that he's called the Spirit of Truth. So one who is in possession of the truth, one who speaks only the truth, one who gives truth to others. That's the key function of the Holy Spirit. And this is where I want you to see it in its larger context. If you'll look with me at John chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. Notice, because he's going to tell us what the Holy Spirit does. When the Helper comes, that's the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of Truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. Listen to what Jesus says about the function of the Holy Spirit. He guides us into the truth and he also spotlights Jesus Christ. And that's very, very important that we understand this in light of what's happening in John chapter 15. So here's something I want you to do. I want you to turn to the right in your Bible to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And I want you to look at verse 8. Jesus has told his disciples that the Holy Spirit is coming. And then he's going to tell them what happens when the Holy Spirit comes. He's coming on the day of Pentecost. Now, I want you to look up here for just a second. We all have opinions as to what happens when a person is, quote unquote, spirit-filled. All of us have an opinion, right? And some of those opinions may just be formulated by a background that you have or opinions of other friends that you have that call themselves spirit-filled. But Jesus is about to tell his disciples a concrete definition, give them a concrete definition of what it looks like when you're spirit-filled. So notice he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That's talking about the day of Pentecost. And you, notice what happens. You shall be my witnesses. What do spirit-filled people do when they're filled with the Spirit? They talk and testify about Jesus. They preach Jesus. They sing to Jesus. They talk in conversations about Jesus. That's what spirit-filled people do. Is that any different than what Jesus just said about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 15? He says, when the Spirit comes, he's going to throw the spotlight on me. He's going to testify about me. So here's something very practical, and I would call it super practical for you this morning. We won't, and as a matter of fact, we cannot believe any of what Jesus is teaching in John 15 without the Spirit. Right? If a person's not talking or fixing themselves on Jesus, there's a conclusion we can make. They have no spirit. They don't have the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, I want to give you a cross-reference. Just write it in the margin of your Bible. 1 Corinthians 12:3. We're not going to look at it on the screen, but I'm going to read it to you. No one can say, listen closely, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. You don't throw the spotlight on Jesus, and you don't believe what Jesus says without the Holy Spirit. It's an impossibility. You see, the Holy Spirit leads us to believe what Jesus says. So when we're looking at John 15 and Jesus says, oh, by the way, I'm the true vine and you can do nothing apart from me, some people will say, hey, that's insanity to say that I have to depend on Jesus to do anything. Guess what's missing in their life? Can we conclude? What is it? Everybody's shaking their head. What is missing? The Holy Spirit. Now, if a person believes what Jesus says and says, I can do nothing apart from Christ, and I know it, then what's present in their life? We can conclude it is the work of the Holy Spirit. So if you're in Christ this morning, I want to give you a big statement. There should be zero boasting in your life. Only thankfulness. Only gratefulness. Why? Because we cannot believe in Jesus and emphasize the teaching of Jesus apart from the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's role is to point us back to dependence upon Jesus. So back to John 15. We've seen the role of the Holy Spirit, and now we're going to see the role of God the Son. We started to look at this last week. Jesus says in verse 15, I am the true vine. This is where we spent the bulk majority of our time. Now, the word true here, remember, means authentic. It means authentic. Nobody else and no one and no thing else, nothing else, is like Jesus. In the Old Testament, everything in the Old Testament are what we call types and shadows. Okay, that means when we see a lamb laid on the altar, then we know that lamb is pointing to something else. And what's it pointing to? The ultimate lamb who takes away the sin of the world. When we see a tabernacle, and we're told in the Old Testament, the tabernacle or the temple is the place where God dwells with His people. And we say, oh man, that's a fixed reality and that doesn't change. No, it's actually pointing to the one who will come and dwell in human flesh and tabernacle among His people, John chapter 1, verse 18. That's the real, authentic tabernacle, Jesus Christ. And so when we're talking about the true vine, anything else in the Old Testament that was called a vine, and most often it was Israel that was called a vine, guess what Jesus, or God the Father, is teaching us? That it's all pointing us to God the Son. He is the true vine. And the true vine brings life to the branches. You have to hear this. They only have fruit because of their reliance on the vine. Now, I want you to see this again and mark it in your Bible. If you don't have it highlighted, make sure you highlight it. John 15, verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away. Or verse 15, verse 5. I'm sorry. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, sear this into your mind. You can do nothing. One of my best friends in the ministry is a pastor from Mustang First Baptist Church, and he sent me an article this week. He said, Greg, you have to read this. And it was written specifically for pastors, but there was a much broader application to the article. And this was the kind of the title of the article, Beware of Subtle Self-Promotion. And here's what the kind of the thrust of the article was. Pastors, if they're not careful, can have a desire for fruitful ministry, so much so that they start to promote themselves. They send out little cards with their faces on it, and they say, have me come preach at your church, and you ought to look at the qualifications that I have, and they want people to call them and to speak at conferences and things. And he said all of their energies end up going to that, right? Having a fruitful ministry. And I want to kind of summarize what he said at the end of this. Quit worrying about promoting yourself and spend time with the Lord. I mean, that's just basic Christianity 101. But I thought about this, and this is what he said in the article. You worry about spending time with the Lord, and the Lord will send you where he needs you. But we get this so backwards, do we not? Right? We want to be fruitful, and so we work all of our energies in being fruitful. And it's so easy to believe this. It's so easy to believe that we need complex systems or well-ordered steps. And Jesus says, I'm the true vine. You need to spend time with me. I'm the one who gives the source of life. When I started ministry, I was in youth ministry. And for years, I went to youth conferences. And now looking back, I bought into this kind of really in a big way, telling 13 and 14-year-olds, and some of you have been to youth conferences know this, you guys are going to be world changers. Wow, that's a lot to, you're going to go, at 13 and 14, you're going to be world changers. And if I could shift the narrative for those people, I would say this, stop trying to be a world changer and let's spend time with Jesus. I want you to hear the words of Jesus in the Gospels from Matthew's Gospel. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I want to ask you an honest question as we look at Jesus as the true vine this morning. How much time, honestly, are you spending with Jesus? And maybe we need to ask the question, in a more even pointed way, are you spending any time with Jesus? Jesus says, I am the true vine. Now, last, and this is where I want us to spend the bulk of our time today, the role of God the Father. So Jesus says, I'm the true vine. And notice the next person of the Trinity mentioned is in verse 1, and my Father is the vine dresser. This is talking about God the Father. He's the vine dresser. This means he's the farmer or the gardener. And you know the function of a farmer or a gardener. They make sure everything in the garden is healthy. They don't neglect this duty. And I thought about what Jesus said in John 15, 1, that he's the real or true vine, the authentic vine, in the same way we could say the same thing about God the Father. In other words, if Jesus says he's the farmer or the vine dresser, he's the one who tends the garden, we know without a doubt that God is going to fulfill that duty. He will not neglect it. I don't know how many of you have ever planted flowers at the beginning of spring, and by the end, there's weeds and everything. What? Because we've neglected that. That does not happen with God the Father. So what is the role of God the Father? In other words, what does the vine dresser do? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 2. He says he's the vine dresser, and then he says, here's the duty of the vine dresser in verse 2. First and foremost, he purges by removing the dead branches. Look at verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, that's God the Father, he takes away. Now, it's very important that you key in on what is being said in verse 2. God is only taking away fruitless branches. Did you see it there? Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, God takes away. Only the fruitless branches. Now, a lot of people conclude in this passage, this has to be talking about believers who fall away from the faith. And I'm going to tell you why I don't think that's the case. Look at John 15, 6, because it becomes a commentary on verse 2. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Why are they not bearing fruit? Why is God taking them away? Well, it tells us they're not in a vital relationship or a vital union with Jesus Christ. You do understand that there are people in close proximity to Jesus who don't really abide in Jesus. A case in point, it just happened back in John chapter 13, a man named Judas Iscariot. Judas was close proximity, he was fellowshipping, but he wasn't abiding. Or in the book of Acts, a man named Simon the sorcerer, who sees the Holy Spirit, wants to buy it and purchase it so that he can make money off of it, and he professes or confesses Jesus with his mouth to get the ability to make this money. But he's not abiding in Christ. So, we can conclude here that God is talking about people in the church who are not truly abiding in Christ. They're there by name only. They are fruitless Christians. But as soon as I say that, I have to follow it up with this statement. Fruitless Christians do not exist. Do you understand that? According to the Scriptures, if you've been bought with the redemptive blood of Christ, you will bear fruit. Jesus has a whole parable on this. He said there was a farmer who went out to sow. You remember that? And it says he sows the seed and it falls into various kinds of soil. But any time that it falls into the good soil, do you know what the evidence of the good soil is? Not that the seed has been cast into it, but that there is a what? Harvest. And Jesus says some of the harvest is 30-fold and some of it's 60-fold and some of it's 100-fold. But guess what they all have in common? They're all bearing fruit. I want to tell you something that may seem like a harsh reality, but I've been in ministry for what I can say now a long time. You don't have to beg true Christians to come to church. You just don't have to. As a matter of fact, do you know what I've seen since this pandemic started? From true Christians? When can we start gathering again? When are we going to have Sunday school again? When are we going to have deeper fellowship together? You don't have to beg them to come to church. And you know what else you don't have to do? You don't have to beg them to serve. You don't have to beg them to want a longing for the Word of God or to at least have the desire to obey the things of God. You don't have to beat them into submission to do those things. You don't have to cajole them to grow in holiness. And if they don't do that, there's usually a good reason. And what is it? They're not abiding in Christ. Now, what does God do with those people? And this is, by the way, this is the teaching of Jesus Christ. Because I know anytime we preach a message like this, guess what someone says? Well, that sounds harsh. That's not fair. That seems mean-spirited. I want to just tell you this morning, I'm only the messenger. I'm the messenger. I didn't write the message. God wrote the message. And what does he say in John 15, verse 2? He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, God the Father, takes away. He takes them away. So I want to show you two examples of how this can happen. Because you say, well, does God, are we sitting here and there's an unbeliever in the church and God just snatches him out of the church? Is that what happens? Or there's a fruitless Christian in our midst and God just blows them away, swallows them up like Korah's rebellion. Have you ever read that, right? Would that be cool if that happened? You're in rebellion in the church and the ground just opens up and swallows you up. That would be like, wow, okay, now we know who the fruitless Christians are. Let me show you how this happens. Turn to the right in your Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 19. 11:19. Now, this is one time that I'm going to tell you that you need to go, and I know there's a man in the back who has a King James Bible in his hand, right there in the back. I know he has it, and I want to put a prop out to you, okay? This is the best translation, is the King James Version. Now, Brad, you probably don't have that pulled up. If you can't get to it, it's okay. But let's read what it says, and then I'm going to tell you what the King James Version says, because he's directly translating it from the Greek language, okay? 11:19 says this, "For there must also be factions among you." Now, Paul is talking this about various factions and divisions that are going on in the church, okay? Brad, is there any way to pull the King James Version up? It is up. No, this is the New American Standard. Huh? Heresies. Now listen closely. Verse 19 in the King James Version says, "There must be heresies among you." Now, do you understand what heresies are? Heresies are false teachings. And you say, why in the world would Paul say that we need heresies in the church? He tells us in the very next part of the verse, "So that those who are approved may become evident among you." Now, so you understand this. We have what's called Orthodox Christianity, and we all gather around that. We say, we all agree on these common doctrines, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And then every once in a while, what will happen is there's a season in the church, or the church is plural, like what's going on in our nation right now, where some absurd and wacky theology will come to the surface, and you go, why is this happening? Why is this? Why are people believing these crazy things about the gospel and about the Bible and all that stuff? Paul tells us so that you can know who's in and who's out. And guess what happens? This is how God purges these people out. Guess what you do when you find out someone has really wacky theology? You do what? You separate yourself, or at least you should. You separate yourself from them because of their crazy theology. And guess what God has just done? Are you with me? He's purified the church. He takes them away. Fruitless branches. Deep fellowship with someone, bizarre teaching crops up, time to part ways. That's one way that God purges the church. Now, I want to show you another way. Go to 1 John chapter 2. Now, a lot of people will put that in the category, oh, that's arrogant. I want to tell you, some of the people I had the most deep and intimate fellowship with in seminary, I've parted ways with them because of the craziness that comes up in the doctrine. 1 John 2:19. Notice what this says. "They went out from us, but they were not really of us." And how does John know this? They left the church, and he knows that they're not one of us. He says, "For if they had been with us, they would have remained with us." That's abiding, remaining. "But they went out from us." And what's the purpose in this? He tells us, "So that it would be shown that they are not all of us." Sometimes we remove ourselves from someone, and sometimes they remove themselves from us. And they leave the church and they never come back. And you go, why in the world did they not come back? Why did they separate from the fellowship of believers? God has purged the church. He's purged the church. Sometimes people leave, they don't come back. They disfellowship from the church. And what does that prove? According to John, they weren't real. And God, in His sovereignty, uses that means to remove people from the church. There have been people who've removed themselves from the church. And by the way, I'm not talking about switching churches. I'm talking about removing themselves from the body of Christ. But there have been people who've removed themselves from the church, and I should have listened to God and said, oh, you're leaving, that's okay, you want to disfellowship, and I've chased those people down, and guess what you do? I shouldn't have done that. I regret that. Sometimes we do that. Sometimes we let God do His purifying work. Now, some of you here, listen carefully. Some of you here may be saying, I'm worried because I've not been fruitful. I'm worried because I have no desire for God or for His church, and that really describes me. Can I give you a word of encouragement this morning? The last thing that I want you to do is to go out and to try to be fruitful. I don't want you to do that. And you say, that sounds counter to what any minister would ever say. What I want you to do is to repent of your sins and trust Christ. I want you to recognize that you're not attached to the vine. I want you to recognize that you can bear no fruit apart from Christ, and for you to repent of your sins and trust in Jesus today, because He's the true vine. He is the only way to God the Father. Now, He purges, but there's something else that He says in John 15, 2, and I want you to see it. Everybody go back to John's gospel, John chapter 15 and verse 2. Is everybody there? If you're there, say, I'm there. So here's the first thing. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, God the Father takes away. And every branch that bears fruit. One is a negative, one is a positive. If you're bearing fruit, if the vine's bearing fruit, He does something else. He prunes it. He prunes it. The reason we plant a garden is so that it will be fruitful. That's the reason we plant it. We want to reap a harvest. And the reason God plants a church is for it to be fruitful. He doesn't plant it so we'll be here and just bear no fruit. He plants it to bear fruit. How do we know that? 15:8 and 15:16. Look at 15:8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. What about 15:16? We looked at this last week. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. That's the reason He planted this garden, to be fruitful. And I am so happy to be part of this garden. Lane and I were talking this morning, almost 17 years. I'm the luckiest man in the world. Luckiest man in the world to get to shepherd this church. So thank you, and I'll see you next week, okay? Kit, you don't amen when I say I'm walking off the stage, okay? Now, about 3 or 4 months ago, we have a big group of these cedar trees from when we moved in the house, and we cut some of those down, and these have branches so long that every time I drive in, and people said the same thing, they scratch your car or they hit your windshields and you can't see them. Sarah's laughing because she knows. And then when we would drive the mower underneath those, you had to drop back so much so that your rear would lift off the mower and stop running, and those branches were low. And so finally, we've just been there 6 years, and Gretchen said, why don't you cut those branches off? And I said, that's a good idea. And so I went and got a little handsaw. Now, you got to understand, my neighbors all have chainsaws, and they have these big tree saws, but Greg goes and buys, because his neighbors didn't volunteer to do this, he goes and buys a little handsaw, and I was out there, and I was sweating, and I was cutting these branches off, and it would take about 5 minutes for every branch to make it through there with a little handsaw. And Gretchen came out, and she said, how are you feeling? I said, I can't feel my shoulder down to the fingertips. They were numb. And so I went to Ace Hardware, and I told the guy, I said, hey, I'm having a problem. I'm trying to cut these branches down. And a little kid looked like Brexton Green. He walked me to the back, and he said, I've got the perfect thing for you. And I brought this as a visual illustration for you today. He got me loppers. Okay, now, you older people were supposed to tell me about the loppers. This is the greatest invention ever known to man. I was going out there, and literally, Gretchen can tell you, there would be these big branches. I was just cutting like a hot knife through butter. And I thought, I've wasted my arm, literally, sawing on these branches. Now, I'm giving you a visual here that I don't think God has the little garden shears that you edge your yard with. He's not using that. I think when God does this pruning, He's using the loppers, okay? I wanted you to see this visual, because we can expect that anything in our life that is hindering growth will be cut back. Do you understand that? Anything that is not helping the vineyard bear fruit is going to be taken away. God's going to get the loppers out, and He's going to take these things away. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn to the Old Testament, Brad, did you like my tree illustration? I called Brad Jolliffe. He's a tree guy last night. I said, I've got a tree illustration. And he said, I thought you were calling to check and see if I was coming to church. I said, that's secondary. I need you to tell you about this. I do love you, Brad. I'm glad you're here. Job chapter 5. Job chapter 5. There's two passages that we have to look at to connect the dots with Job. Job is a man who suffered tremendous loss. As a matter of fact, I don't want to be Job. There's a lot of Bible characters I want to be like. Job is not the one I go ask God, make me more like Job. Because Job probably suffered more than any person has ever suffered as a human. Christ suffered the ultimate. But Job is someone who suffered tremendously. Job chapter 5, 17 and 18. Now, I want you to see something Job says here. Mark it in your Bible. Behold, how happy is the man whom God reproves. You can get your loppers out and say that God prunes, because that's the form that this takes. It's discipline. And Job says, the man who's disciplined is the happy man. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. And then look at what he goes on to say in the very next part of verse 18. For he inflicts pain. This is talking about God the Father. This is hard to hear. But he says he inflicts pain, but he also gives relief. He wounds and his hands also heal. God is going to inflict pain in your life, period. I know we don't want to say that, and they say, that can't be. That's not the God I serve. That's not the God I love. That's not the God I grew up believing in. You've never read the Bible. God will inflict us with pain. He will take the loppers out, and he will cut off things that are keeping us from being fruitful. And it is painful. It's painful. But I want to show you what Job concludes at the end of this in Job chapter 23. Job chapter 23 and verse 10. And it's the second part of the verse that I want you to see. When you're there, say, I'm there. Good. He knows the way I take. Now look at what he says. When he has tried me, he's disciplined me, he's pruned me, he's lopped off all the dead branches. Look at what happens in verse 10. I shall come forth as gold. GDV is a translation you need to get familiar with. Greg Davis version. When God prunes me, there will be more fruit. That's exactly what Job's saying. I go through this painful process called refining when God heats up the affliction in my life, but the end result is that I come forth as pure gold. Difficulty and affliction are painful, but God does his pruning in that context. Do you have strained relationships in your life right now? Let me give you a visual. God has the loppers out. Do you have struggles at work? And you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you can assure yourself, God has the loppers out. Is there a sin that you want so badly to defeat and you beg God to get through that sin and to not ever have to suffer with it ever again? You got a sin like that in your life? God, why does this keep cropping up? Why do I keep having to ask forgiveness for the same things? Why do I keep struggling with the same things? Understand this. God has the loppers out. He's doing his work in you. Affliction, bring forth fruit. Pain brings forth fruit. Hardship brings forth fruit. Would you stand with me this morning?